Okay, let me share with you, read this passage that I read 2 weeks ago. I shared with you around Mark chapter 1, and I was talking about kingdoms in contrast, and I want to continue that this morning. So there's some of what I say that is kind of like a reverb, an echo of 2 weeks ago. There's a few things that I might have shared before, but I want to say to you that this has just been sitting with me for quite a few weeks now. And so I want to share with you out of Mark chapter 1. And I want to share with you three words that we know so well this morning. I want to talk about repentance, the way, and the kingdom. So let's just pray and just ask that it would just sit with us. Something would sit with us of what God is saying. So come, Lord. Let your word and your spirit just really ignite what you're doing with each of us. In Jesus' name. Amen. So Mark chapter 1, verse 16, or from verse 14, is one of the most pivotal sections in Mark's gospel. And in actual fact, in people talking about the ministry of Jesus, this is the outset of Jesus' public ministry. And so it's a key text. So in verse 14, it says that after John was put in prison, Jesus went out into Galilee and he proclaimed the good news of God. The time has come, he said. There's a translation, it might be the Message or one of them, I love it, that says, time's up. The time is now. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. And we'll read on into that next week. So, you know, some of these words, repentance, the good news, the kingdom, have meant a lot to us, and they still do. And the amazing thing is that as I've studied this more and more, it's like 30-something years on, I'm discovering more of what this meant than ever before. And it's interesting, but historically, when we begin to understand what this meant to the first hearers, the Jews, what it meant to Jesus, what was Jesus saying, and how did the first people hear it? It's actually very different to how I came in to this faith. You know, and so what I'm understanding about this now is like it's just so much more and it's so much bigger. So the first word this morning is repentance. So when I became a Christian, repentance was stop what you're doing, stop drinking, smoking, going to parties. You know, it was like stop doing that and confess that Jesus is Lord. The four spiritual laws that we used to use was, particularly on campus, I was a student, was if you were to die today, do you know, are you sure that you would go to heaven, that you would be with Jesus in heaven today? And that was the whole point. The whole point was, if you die today, would you go to heaven? And so when I came to faith and recommitted my life, as a young man, as a child, I felt a very, very close connection with God. There were times in my youth, in primary school, in early high school, that I used to talk to God. I used to feel like him and I were chabas, you know, we were chummies, you know. And then it felt like I drifted away from him. And so repentance for me was a turning. And I wanted, you know, the other thing that we used to say is that Christianity, we still say it today, is about it's not about religion, it's about a relationship with God. So the gospel, repentance to me was, I wanted a relationship that were, these were at the forefront of my mind. And that's how it was presented to me. So repentance was just, don't do those things. You know, Costa used to have a phrase. It was, you know, don't drink, smoke, and dance or go with girls who do. Something, we used to use that phrase again and again and again. And that's what we think in terms of repentance. And you know, the funny thing is that that might be part of it. So for me, it was like saying this prayer and experiencing the sense of which, yes, my relationship with God was refreshed and anew, and I wanted to be in relationship with God. I wanted to talk to Him, and I felt like, I shared this before, I felt something dramatically new in my life. But by and large, I wanted to carry on living the way that I was living and doing the things that I was doing. I was not praying for regime change in my life. I was just going like, I want to carry on with the friends. I wanted to carry on studying what I wanted to do. So what I wanted to do with my life, the people that I did life with, all of that, I wasn't giving that up. Why? I just wanted some extras, you know, some assurance. But, you know, it didn't really come with that. So repentance for me and the kingdom of God, for me, that's just where it started. And sometimes that's all we preach. And, you know, I was thinking of it like this. I was thinking that I think heaven, they talk about the cloud of witnesses in Hebrews. I think heaven can be like Comedy Central at times. Because I can just imagine, you know, the disciples and people that have gone before sitting there going, you know, use me as an example. But I've prayed the sinner's prayer and I'm like, you know, and they're like, yay. It's like one for the team, okay? And then, you know, then I'm like, okay, now I'm going to just carry on my life as it has always been. Imagine like, you know, my grandparents and great-grandparents and people that have gone before going, like, let's just make popcorn. You know, and those things. Let's make, okay, now we're going to see how this goes, you know. And then you can imagine some of the disciples saying, Holy Spirit, teach him to pray that prayer. You know, the Lord's Prayer, the disciples' prayer. Let your kingdom come. It's like, prompt him to pray that. Popcorn. You know, it's like, your kingdom come, your will be done. And it's like, feels like God picks you up and starts shaking you like this. And so for me, it's like what I understood by these terms was in a way so small. Just so small. And now as I begin to understand historically and what we preach in the Vineyard and that, it is so much bigger. It's huge. I said this 2 weeks ago, the kingdom prayer is a prayer for regime change. The first hearers of Jesus' message did not hear this repentance kingdom in an individualistic way. In actual fact, for the first 1,000 years, no one understood this. It was only at the time of the Reformation and subsequently. Being a Christian, being a follower of Jesus was about you, family, community, and a people. It was about the world. It was never understood as a just me going to heaven thing. It was about God wanting to transform our lives, our community, and our world. And the individual, yes, is a part of that. But for the last 500 years, Christianity and faith has been an individualistic thing, which it never was. So hear me in that, we're included, but it never started there. The first followers of Jesus did not think, if I died today, would I go to heaven? It was not on the agenda. They were saying, our world, our nation has stopped following God. We as a people are in captivity. And we want God to deliver us. And his kingdom meant something that would happen dramatically in that time and in that world. And so didn't, for them, and I'm just saying, that's what they thought. So it didn't happen the way they thought it would happen. Jesus landed up being crucified by the very people that they were thinking he would deliver them from. But in the ministry of Jesus and in the life and the preaching of Jesus, the kingdom was coming then into their world. And jumping to the last term I wanted to end with, the kingdom of God means something far bigger than just, am I okay? And can I live my life with him? So repentance for John in the wilderness, for Jesus, was a turning to follow a whole new way. It was about embracing a whole new world. And so what we don't see in this text, but that you see in John's gospel and you see in church history, is that the followers of Jesus were first called followers of the way. It was only later in Antioch that they were called Christians. But that this word way was a huge word in the early church. In the gospels, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And again, we've kind of condensed that. Jesus called people to follow him. So repentance was not, don't do this, don't do that, and don't do that. It was, turn from the way that you've been living and learn to embrace a new way. And so that started with Jesus saying, You guys don't get it. You're not going to get it. So just follow me. Just follow me and let me show you. So the way was, it was a walking away from the old ways. So the consequence was, well, you stopped a whole lot of stuff. But your focus wasn't on, well, I used to have 2 beers at night. I'm going to now have 1. And, you know, your focus wasn't on that. Your focus was on Jesus. And as you fixed your eyes on him and you followed him, you started discovering this new way of life. So it wasn't the actual path that he was on, although there was a path. It was the way he did things. The conversations that he had, the parables that he told, the prayers that he prayed, the miracles that he did. And I sometimes think it's like if we would focus on that aspect of followership and discipleship, you know, your hands and your mouth and your brain and your heart get so filled with all this stuff, this kingdom stuff that you can't hold on to all the things of your old way. If that makes sense. You know, you start, your desire, your heart changes. And your desire becomes for more of what he is offering. Your prayers become, Lord, don't, it's not like help me stop doing this and help me. It becomes, Lord, give me more of this. Make me more like you. Show me what life in this kingdom is all about. So there are times of deliverance. There were dramatic times of deliverance because sometimes people needed to be set free. But by and large, it was this relationship of following this person and encountering new things, new ways. And that's still what it is today. So what I didn't share last week, 2 weeks ago, and that I wanted to share today is that when Jesus said, the kingdom of God is near, he never used that phrase in a vacuum. It wasn't that he came up with this new phrase that people were like, oh, what is the kingdom? So for us, I did not grow up in a family that worked like a kingdom or spoke about kingdom. So we fill this phrase with our understanding of it. But it wasn't like that in the first century. Jews understood what kingdom, they had a sense of what kingdom meant. There was this expansive, this is God, his world and his ways. This is about us as a people embracing the way of Yahweh and following him in obedience and experiencing his presence and his favor and his abundance and his provision. All of that was part of it, but it was a massively expansive thing. So kingdom was just huge. It was massive for them. And Jesus came to a people who had one understanding of kingdom in a world that had another understanding of kingdom. Because I've shared before about the Roman kingdom. Caesar had his kingdom and his gospel. But the interesting thing is that at the time of Jesus' birth, it was a time of kingdom. The reigning king in Israel was Herod the Great. So by the time of Jesus' public ministry, he died, and his kingdom was divided up amongst four children. And one of them, the Herod that Jesus talks about in the Gospels, is Herod Antipas, which is Herod the Great's son. But Herod the Great was, in actual fact, he rivaled Rome for how well he did kingdom. So the world was dominated by Caesar and his kingdom. But even in Jerusalem, there was this other kingdom. This guy was half Jewish. And he built the Jews a temple. In actual fact, he was a prolific builder. He was a kingdom builder. He built whole cities. And probably Joseph and Jesus worked on the building projects in Sepphoris. So there's a lot of speculation about that. So there were these massive worldly kingdom building campaigns. So if you looked around and you said, how should we do kingdom? You know, the guy to follow wasn't Jesus. The guy to follow was Herod. I mean, for the Jews, look what he built them. Like Jerusalem's got this new temple. For the people in Galilee, it's like, look at these cities. So there's talk about how Rome was like, this oak's making us look bad. And this was Herod. So the fascinating thing is that Jesus comes proclaiming a kingdom and he makes barely any reference to Herod at all. The person that Jesus should have learned from, if he wanted to build a kingdom and make a, you know, a big splash of how to turn on Eskom and sort it out and things like that. It's like the guy that Herod should have, you know, followed, the guy that Jesus should have followed was Herod. If we went to conferences, if you had a conference on leadership, church growth, education, business, farming God's way, or whatever, Herod would have been running it. Because he was the guy that got everything done. He was the guy that you would look to. He was the CEO of everything. And yet, Jesus ignored him completely. And Jesus used his language, the language of the day, and said, follow me. let's go on a different way and let me show you a different kingdom. And that is as relevant today as it was then. Because when it comes to our lives, our vocation, our ambition, Herod is still far more attractive. It's like Herod is everywhere. Sometimes on the... Didn't even know. There he is. You know? It's like... It's just... They're these kingdoms that are doing so well. And we think that's the way we should do it. That's who we should learn from. And Jesus didn't do that. So N.T. Wright says this. I'll share two quotes and then we can wrap up. N.T. Wright says, it is not enough to say one's prayers in private, maintain high personal morality, and then go to work to rebuild the Tower of Babel. The substance and structure of the different aspects of our world need to be interrogated in the light of the unique achievements of Jesus. So another way of saying it is like, Wright is saying, we can't hold the name of Jesus and yet build the way Herod did. The substance and structure of the different aspects of our world need to be interrogated in the light of the unique achievements of Jesus. And then Eugene Peterson, on the virtual doorstep of the Herodian option, attractively on display and easily accessible in Sepphoris and Tiberias, Jesus said, follow me. At least some of what it means is, do it the way I'm doing it. Follow me into a network of souls, a web of personal relationships, and follow me to the place where these people gather to worship God. At least some of what it means is, do it the way that I'm doing it, and follow me.